So we are continuing. I started a series last week that I'm calling Simon Peter, a Flawed Follower. And if you weren't here last week, I want to just tell you just a bit about that and why we're bothering with Simon Peter. There's so much to talk about. Why him? And the main thing is, like, and I said this last week, actually. What's interesting about Simon Peter to me, just on a purely sort of, I don't know, academic level, maybe that's not the right word for this, but is that he is mentioned more times than all of the other disciples combined, and in fact, multiple times more than all of the other disciples combined. And a part of that, you would expect. He is, as you might remember, called the rock of the church. He is the one that Jesus asked to feed his sheep after he's gone. He is, you know, he's an important guy. But most of those mentions are not positive. Peter gets it wrong a lot. And it might surprise some of us when we read Scripture to find that Scripture is not only willing, but seems to intentionally want us to know and to remember that he wasn't perfect, that he got it wrong, and got it wrong a lot. And I really do believe that that's an important message for us, that this hero of the Gospels, this rock on which the Son of God chose to build his church on, was a flawed follower of Jesus. So we're going to, over the course of the next few weeks, look at some of those moments when his humanity shone forth. And tonight, I want to open together with you Matthew chapter 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 22. If you want to follow along, it is printed out in your bulletin. And just to set the stage, especially since the first two words are right then, this is immediately following one of the times that Jesus fed thousands and thousands of people miraculously. And so immediately following that, beginning at verse 22, right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Evening came, and he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, fighting a strong headwind, was being battered by the waves and was already far away from land. Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" They were so frightened, they screamed. Just then, Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged. It's me. Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. As he began to sink, he shouted, "Lord, rescue me!" And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshipped Jesus and said, "You must be God's son." Would you pray with me? Lord God, open our hearts and our minds to the work of your Spirit through the hearing and meditating on your holy and living word. Let the breath in my lungs, in fact, be your breath. Let the words I speak be your words. Speak through me, God, if need be, in spite of me, so that your word alone would be heard. Amen. So more specifically, last week we heard the story of when Jesus called Peter, and not just Peter, but also two of his partners from fishing, James and John. Three fishermen who left their boats and their nets immediately and began to follow Jesus. And now here we learn that out on the sea one night, and now they're of course joined by nine other disciples. They're out on the sea where Jesus has sent them along ahead so that he can be alone to pray. They find themselves overwhelmed by a storm. Matthew tells us through his description, this isn't just a small, tiny little, oh, the boat's rocking a little bit. No, he's saying they are being battered by the waves. They are fighting a strong headwind, so much so that they found themselves being pushed away far from land. So again, it's not an insignificant storm. And Peter, James, and John, at least those three, these are men who know their way around a boat. And so we know that this storm is strong enough that it's serious and that they are not in control. The world's nature has intervened and things are not going to plan. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus comes to them in their need. In fact, miraculously so, walking across the water, walking on the water to them. And look, I could easily preach a sermon on that alone, my friends. I mean, the reminder, the promise, this beautiful image of Jesus literally coming to his disciples in their need, coming to them miraculously in the midst of this terrible storm. The fears of the storm and the sea have been overwhelming these disciples, and yet Jesus overcomes them by walking on the water and saying to them, "Be encouraged, it's me, and don't be afraid." We could easily spend tonight thinking about that, and in fairness, when I say I could preach on that, I mean I have preached on that. That is a go-to. It feels powerful and right, and I love it, but I want to keep going to what happens next. And I want to think about what Peter does in that moment, how Peter responds to Jesus' presence literally standing on the waves that early stormy morning. In part because Peter is just really reckless here, isn't he? I mean, he asks Jesus, in a sense, for permission, right? But it's reckless. Look at the end result. He gets out of the boat, and ultimately, he starts to sink. And now, of course, he's soaked through and through. Probably was halfway there anyways, but now even more so. And say what you will about the other 11 disciples who decided to stay in the boat, at least when they worship Jesus in the closing verses of our passage, that's happening for them from a much more comfortable spot than Peter has been in, and they're certainly not as sodden as he is. It's hard to argue with the end result. The simple sort of step-by-step and then final end result. Peter got out of the boat, he faltered, and Peter sunk. He took two steps forward and one step down. And for him, I would imagine in that moment, that boat where the other 11 disciples decided to stay, that boat is looking really comfortable right about now. And the truth is, the boat always looks more comfortable to us. Because I think in this moment, the boat is what keeps us afloat. It's what keeps, I mean, maybe not in this case the rain off of our faces, but at least the boat puts some space between us and the oft-raging sea. But even the boat, and even in the hands of these professionals, the boat was still very much a scary place to be that morning. It can be, as it was for them, out of our control. A boat can be a place where even in it, it takes all of our ability just to keep it upright and afloat. Now, if you've ever been on a boat that found itself in a storm, or really if you've just been on any boat with some significant chop or having to navigate some waves for one reason or another, I'll just speak for myself, but I would guess that for most of us, that's not exactly a familiar or comfortable experience. I will say from my own, seasickness is a real thing. It is a real thing. I've been there. It is not fun. And there is a reason that we talk about people who have their sea legs and people who don't. Because that is a different experience. I mean, quite literally, it challenges what is natural or normal for us. I am very comfortable standing here without having to account for any of this. Like, right? That's my preference. It's what I've known almost my entire life. It confuses us right down to our toes. That's maybe not the right way to put it, but it confuses us. And so our bodies compensate in weird ways. And again, maybe I'm just projecting my own stuff a bit too much here, but I guess you're picking up on this. I don't like it. In fact, I was thinking about this around this story. My dad and I used to go scuba diving years ago, and I remember that the last dive we ever went on, we were down in the Keys, and we went on these beautiful dives, just not even that far off of shore. And on our last dive, when we went out, it was flat and beautiful, and we went down, and it was gorgeous, and we came up, and some had happened. And the sea had just whipped. Now, I say the sea was raging. It was probably like a foot. I mean, nobody cares, right? But for me, I was like, ugh. And then it just kept getting worse before we could get in, and that was all it took. It was a beautiful day going out. It was a wonderful dive. I was there with my dad. It was fantastic. But all it took was just a little bit of waves for the way back for me to be reminded of the massive and powerful ocean that we found ourselves on. And this landlubber was having nothing to do with it. The ocean, the boat, the storm. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. The disciples that morning were literally afraid during that experience, so much so that Matthew tells us they outright screamed when Jesus appeared. So they were already on edge. But there's a deeper, more familiar fear that even those of us who don't spend time at sea, I think, can relate to, which is a fear of this simple boat that they found themselves on, and that we find ourselves on, afloat in the midst of the wind and the waves that life just throws at us, row against it as we might. And in response to that fear, the fear of our own storms and the different assurances that we cling to, our own boats, so to speak, that's where Jesus finds us. That's where Jesus joins us, where we look up and find him standing just outside of whatever it is we're gripping tight, whatever it is we're trusting instead, and then invites us to something different. Invites us to be encouraged by his presence, invites us to move away from our fear, and in fact to even step outside of our fear. Now, I think that's a beautiful message figuratively, right? But that reckless, silly Peter then takes Jesus literally. Hears him say, "Be encouraged, it's me, don't be afraid." And then Peter says, okay, Lord, if that's really you, If you're serious right now, well, tell me to come out there and join you. And then over the wind and the rain and the waves tossing their boat around, Peter hears one word. Jesus says, come. And did you catch it when we read the passage a moment ago? I'm going to read one part of it to you again. Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. That reckless fisherman is doing it. He's walking on water on his way out to Jesus. And then he saw the strong wind and he became frightened and he began to sink. And we're back to our end result. A sodden fool being pulled out of the water by Jesus. He was afraid. Now he's afraid again and also wet. But I have a question for you. This soaked, silly, reckless dude who took this invitation from Jesus, maybe too literally, I don't know, but and who now finds himself being pulled out of the water by Jesus while his brother disciples sit, not comfortably, but at least more comfortably, just a little ways away in the boat. I have just one question for you. Is there anywhere you'd rather be? I mean, yeah, it's scary. He messed up and he sank a little. He's clearly not comfortable. He's almost certainly embarrassed. But Jesus is speaking with him, holding him, pulling him up, standing right beside him in the waves. Can you imagine anywhere that you'd rather be? I don't know what your boat is. I don't even know what storm is raging around it, is tossing you about, is pushing you further and further from the shore. But I know that Jesus is there with you. Jesus is there with you. Even if you didn't bring him with you, Jesus has walked out over the waves to be there. And I know that Jesus is not overcome by the waves or the wind and is saying to you, be not afraid. Now, maybe you aren't ready to step out of the boat. And if you're not, guess what? You're in good company. Most of the disciples in the story, I'm not very good at math, but there were 12, 11 of them stayed in the boat. It's a pretty high percentage. And they worshiped Jesus from the boat. And they're not chastised for doing so. They witness what is happening around them. In so doing, they've stayed a little more comfortable. And they all join together in making what Matthew's gospel lists as the very first profession that Jesus is God's son. But I also get the feeling that in their caution and in their comfort, that they're missing out on the full experience that Peter has gotten himself into and made him the named disciple in yet another story. We are an end result people, which is just to say that we have been taught to use logic and to choose what makes sense, to pursue what is most profitable, what will bring us to our desires. And I'm reminded from this passage of another story about Jesus. Once when Jesus has dinner with a leader of the Pharisees, and during that dinner, he chastised the Pharisee, the host, and his guests because of who they had invited to the party and who they hadn't. It was the tradition of that time to invite those people who would be able to repay the invitation. You invited those people who could in turn invite you back to their party. The goal was to have the hottest guest list and to have your name be on the next guest list of note. You scratch my back and I will scratch yours. Today I invite you with the expectation that tomorrow you will invite me. The end result, the goal, is, of course, ultimately, what am I going to receive back from you? Which, of course, means you don't invite Jim from down the road because Jim doesn't have access to the fine foods that you have access to. So why would you want to go to his place? The cushions that we'll sit around the table on, they're ratty. And why would I want to go to his place? And Jim, he's not exactly the kind of person you want to be associated with and the people around you, right? So you don't invite Jim. So come to think of it, that's pretty much the tradition of today, too. But Jesus said to them that night, he said, you know, when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and then you will be blessed. Jesus tells us again and again to let go of the end result and to trust in him instead. Tells us again and again to stop worrying about the outcome, about what we'll gain, but to trust instead in him, to trust in Jesus, the one who said that the people that we love, we shouldn't be making decisions because they're our friend or they're our enemy. Jesus, who taught us that those society has deemed lesser, that God has richly blessed, and that we will be blessed by them when we stop worrying and calculating and ignoring. When Jesus is standing before us, just outside of our boats, our concern shouldn't be the end result. Our concern should be, is our trust in him overcoming our fear? Is our faithfulness overcoming our desire for security, our own selfishness? We might see recklessness in Peter's actions. Once again, he's not perfect. And even though his faith and courage bid him to step outside of the boat and for a moment successfully walk on water, like him, in that moment, we too will look away. We will get distracted, overwhelmed again by the waves and wind, and go right back to focusing on the wrong things, trusting in the wrong things. We are going to get a few steps closer to Jesus and then find ourselves sinking again. In his recklessness, Peter was simply soaked by the storm and the sea and began to sink. But maybe we just need to be a little more reckless, you and me. Maybe we need to be willing to take a few steps forward, worrying a whole lot less about the inevitable steps down. We're going to get wet. And tonight, yep, we're going to get wet. Literally. We're going to get wet because there is a storm outside of our boat. Often. And even when there isn't, we're going to get wet because we're in the boat, because the boat is on the water. But if we step out, if we hear the invitation and find ourselves there instead, wet, afraid, overwhelmed, even sinking a little bit, right there, we will be in the arms of Jesus. And isn't that where you want to be? Amen.